29, and let's all stand as we sing At the Cross, number 129. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? 129. Standing for prayer, Mr. Steve Lewis. He's going to come up and open our service in prayer tonight. So remain standing as we pray.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather tonight and come before Thy throne, O Lord, we come with humble hearts, grateful hearts, hearts of celebration. Oh, Lord, we look at the cross tonight, Lord, and the things that You went through before they nailed You to that cross. And, oh, Lord, we know that You could have called many, many angels, but You stated that Your kingdom is not here, and our kingdom is not here as well, Lord, because of You. We look forward to that day that You come for Your own and take us to the kingdom. But, oh, Lord, as we look upon the cross tonight and Your death and Your burial, what You did for us, Lord, we count it all joy. And, Lord, we know that You've loved us and first before we loved You. You gave us Your righteousness. You took our sin upon the cross. And, Lord, we love You for that. And Lord, as we gather tonight and sing hymns of praise, and ask You to also to bless our speaker, Brother Layton. And Lord, that we do everything tonight to honor You and to please You And we give you thanks and honor, and we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's good to come together here tonight for our Good Friday service. And our focus tonight, of course, is on the Passion of Christ, His sufferings. And, you know, lots of times the focus on that, whether it might be through a Hollywood movie, oftentimes is on the physical suffering of Christ and His passion. And even in some churches, the Roman Catholic Church, many times the focus is on the physical sufferings. And Christ certainly did suffer physically, but we also know that He suffered for our sins. He suffered because God's wrath was poured out upon Him. And that was the worst part of the cross. That was the worst part of it. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And He says in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So that's what we're focusing on in the Passion of Christ, how that God was in Christ and He was reconciling the world to Himself. And so we remember that tonight, the suffering for sin, for our sins. We're happy to have a guest speaker with us here tonight. He's going to be bringing the message, and he'll come after our songs are done here. But Pastor Dave Layton is here and his wife, Ruth. And so we're very happy to have them. Pastor Layton is the pastor of Bucyrus Bible Church, and he has served there since 2007. And before that, he was pastor at Mount Zion Bible Church over in the western part of the state, near Van Wert, I think is the nearest place, maybe. And so he has served faithfully for many years in the ministry, and he's also done that while working in various jobs on the side, full time, I think. And so he's right now he is also driving truck. And in addition to pastoring, and he's done that in the past, as well as school bus driving and substitute teaching and maybe some other things as well. But the Lord has given him the strength to do that. And so we're happy to have Pastor Layton here, and we're looking forward to what the Lord is going to teach us tonight from his message. We do need some help, I think, setting up the basement after the service tonight for our breakfast. And so if a few of you could go down, we'll set up the tables and chairs for our breakfast on Sunday morning. And then just want to remind you again of our Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday services. It's going to start at 7 a.m. with a sunrise service. And so I want to invite all of you to be there. That's going to be at the Bloomfield Cemetery, which maybe some of you passed as you drove in tonight. It's just 1 mile north of the church on this road. And so we'll meet at the Bloomfield Cemetery at 7 a.m., just right there in the field there, right by the flagpole. And we'll have a service there, a sunrise service. From what I've seen, the weather is supposed to be nice, I think, clear. And if it is raining for some reason, you know, really hard, you know, we'll come down here to the church. But we'll try as best we can to have the outdoor service. And so I'll be looking forward to that. Mr. Samuel Finneran is going to be giving a devotional message there. And so just want to encourage you to be there. And then right after that, we'll come down to the church. We'll have the breakfast downstairs, and trust that you, those of you that signed up for the food, you remember to bring that tonight, and if not, try to get it to the church before Sunday. Still have one more day, so we'll plan to do that on Sunday. And then we'll have our Sunday school and our morning worship service. Sunday school at 9:30, our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. right, let's take our hymnals once again, and we'll turn to number 113, sing the Old Rugged Cross, number 113. You can remain seated as we sing 113, the Old Rugged Cross. At this time, we will have a special number from the Margraffs, Ron and Becky, and their oldest son, Grant. And it's good to have Grant's family here with us tonight. So the Margraffs will come and minister now. Thank you.
Reading from Luke chapter 23, beginning in the 32nd verse. Luke chapter 3, beginning in the 32nd verse. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here tonight to remember particularly this occasion of your death, and Lord, we remember that it was a time of great confusion and great sadness for the disciples, not understanding the significance of this event. And, oh Lord, we're told that in the Scriptures that you set your face to this time and to this hour, and that even it was planned, even from the foundation of the world, the Scripture says you were slain before the foundation of the world. Lord, it was your great love for us, and you loved us going through it to the very end, as they put my sin, our sin, upon the innocent one, Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we come tonight not with the sadness of the disciples, but we come, Lord, as they came to recognize that this was an event that was necessary for them, as it's necessary for us. And so we rejoice tonight in the great love of our God for the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. We pray this in thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn our hymnals again to number 121, rather. Blessed Calvary, number 121. Let's all stand to sing this hymn. Number 121. Let's stand. Thank you. before Pastor Layton brings the message tonight, we'll have a ladies' quartet made up of my wife and daughter, Jenny and Lillian, and Crystal and Cassidy Smith.
Amen.
We appreciate those specials, both from the Margraffs, Why, and you ladies, My Jesus There. And you folks have really been a blessing to me and my wife, I'm sure. I didn't ask her on the way up, but I'm sure she was equally blessed. And your fellowship has always been a blessing to me. I first got to know you folks about a little bit over 30 years ago. And I remember the early days being asked to join the church when they would have Memorial Day picnics in front of the Gosman House up there on the campground. And through the years, the number of individuals I've worked with at camp, Junior One Camp for 30 years, and then different counselors and nurses and other individuals. And then at Bucyrus Bible Church, a faithful saint who went home to be with the Lord, who was actually a fruit of the spiritual womb here at this church when Rick Ganella was led to the Lord by your pastor emeritus many years ago. And so God has really blessed us to think that you really are a like-minded church of heart for the Lord and things of the Lord. And after all this music and all the things we had today, I want to divert to another passage that focuses more on the atonement, but that's not what I prepared. And what we prepared, what I have prepared for today is from the book of Luke. And one of the things about Luke that's unique, a lot of his passages, when he talks about the Lord Jesus, he focuses on the responses of the people around him. And you may have noticed that in the scripture reading today. The attitudes and the responses of the people around him. Sometimes Jesus is key in a certain passage, but the real theme of the passage is the effect that God had on the hearts of those who interacted with Christ. And you see that several times in the book of Luke. And we're going to see that here again today. But we will, as time permits, I had to locate the clock. As time permits, I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians and actually speak more about the atonement. And one of the only four times it's mentioned in the New Testament, the word, that's only translated once as atonement, but three other times as reconciliation. And so if time permits, we will take a little extra time to focus on that. Now, I drive a semi-truck sometimes. And are there any truck drivers here? Anybody else? So you've seen those crosses along the highways. Some of you, I heard one lady say on the way in that she had gone down to Tennessee and back. And so maybe you saw crosses along the freeway. And you'll see those three sets of three crosses. And one thing about those crosses, they're all empty. Three empty crosses. And that's what we're going to look at today. And what's interesting about those crosses, there is a man named Bernard Koffendaffer. He was a Marine veteran from Craigville, a native of Craigville, West Virginia. And that man made a lot of money working in the coal washing business. And I don't know what that is. I'm guessing it's washing the coal so it burns cleaner maybe. But he made a lot of money doing that. And from what I understand, he never married or had kids. So at one time, he sold everything, took the money, and had a vision of putting these crosses all across the country and in two other countries as well. And in West Virginia, I think there were over 352 sets of crosses put up. And that's where he was from. Just to remind people of Christ. And then when you think about all three crosses instead of just one, Pastor Howard told me that he's been noticing one crosses around here where there's just one up in several places. But there are three crosses there. And that's what, when I saw that years ago, that's what brought me to this passage. Because there were three people crucified that day and they have a real important message to us. And I think at the end we will see how that is a good graphic picture of John 3:16. Probably most of us know John 3:16, even the youngest ones here. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And a graphic picture of that verse, I believe we see when we read about these three individuals who hung on those crosses. Well, this man that put up those crosses, the last one was put up a month before he died. And as my wife read on some more about that, he ended up being penniless after he made so much with his own business, sold it all, but he had no family, and he thought that's the best way he could leave a testimony to God's grace in Christ. In Bucyrus, in Crawford County, we have one remaining set of crosses. There used to be three or four, but now there's only one. And a few years ago, 2 years ago, I believe, Robert and Deb Pinion raised funds to get that thing. What's it called when you make them better? Restore. Thank you. Restored the crosses. And the first act of restoration is when they saw one leaning over so badly, they went out there with a post hole digger. The man was in his 60s, dug a hole on one side so they could straighten it, and you know, with the post hole digger, and then he was able to take that dirt, put it on the other side to straighten it out, and then they got a burden to get that thing fixed. And for me, it has been a blessing driving around the central Ohio and seeing those crosses and being reminded just out of nowhere of Christ, who's no longer on the crosses, by the way. Neither are the three people we're going to look at this evening. Pastor Gosman, in his prayer, I think you prayed. Yeah, you did. In your prayer, you talked about how this isn't grievous for us, but it was something that was necessary for his disciples. And the very first verse I want us to think about when we go to these verses is Luke 24:46. It's the next chapter after this chapter we're reading from. And as Jesus was telling his disciples after his resurrections that it behooved Christ, that means it was necessary, it had to be done, that he would suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Now, today, we're not going to be focusing on the resurrection. But we will mention it, because you may have noticed it was in the passage. This resurrection Lord's Day, you will. And I know you will be blessed as well as you think about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection the believers experience. As we look at this passage, I think I see three sets of questions that we're going to ask. The first set is, is the crucifixion of these three men about condemnation or forgiveness? Is it about condemnation or forgiveness? The second question is, was Jesus a mockery or a king? Was he a mockery or a king? And then finally, it's a personal question for you and for me to ask. Will I reject or receive Jesus? And that's for every one of us here, even children, the oldest of us. We all have to daily purpose in our heart to mortify the deeds of the flesh and pick up the cross and follow Christ. And so the question that we must ask is, will I reject Him or will I receive Him? Well, first of all, let's look at verses 32 and 33. In verses 32 and 33, we have the question, condemnation or forgiveness. In verse 32 through 34, actually. But condemnation is found in verses 32 and 33. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the left. All three of these were condemned to death because of sin. Two of them were condemned to death because of breaking Roman law. And the Romans would use that type of a death as a deterrent to everyone around that you don't mess with the Roman government or you will die. But the third man, who did not die because of his own sin. And later on, one of the thieves will recognize that. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God explains why he had to die, why it was necessary for him to die. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read that again. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, speaking of God the Father, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that was Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin for us when God laid our iniquity on him. Isaiah 53 revealed that to us. That was the purpose of Jesus becoming sin. The purpose for that is hinted in verse 34. And if we have time, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at the rest of the verses that's around there. But in verse 34, what's hinted at him becoming sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. In verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So let's look at the people there at the cross at this moment when he said, I pray for them that they be forgiven because they know not what they do. Who are the people he prayed for? Now, in the immediate context, it has to be at least the soldiers there that parted his garments, because the antecedent seems to be the same one as the end of that chapter, the end of that verse. And so at least these soldiers are the ones that were carrying out the Roman duty of putting another malefactor to death. And they had no idea who they were putting to death. Not a clue. Can you imagine them willingly carrying out their duty if God had given them a dream that night before it happened? To see themselves before Christ at the white throne judgment and finding out that their works condemned them to hell, a lake of fire? What would they have done if they could see that? Now, some like to think that this is the entire group, even the religious leaders and everyone else involved, all the ones mocking, that if any of them could have any idea in the judgment to know who this person was, would they have participated? Obviously, they were all ignorant. No clue what waited them. There is a rich man in Luke that ended up in hell, and he was surprised. And he asked that he could go back, or not him, but Lazarus, this other man, a poor man who went to paradise, that he'd be able to go back and warn his brothers that he could escape. So when I look at these individuals here, I realize they're ignorant. And God and Jesus prays for the very ones that appear to be his enemies. But as we already mentioned, it was the Father's will that he had to be there for that atoning work, that he might reconcile sinners to himself. We remember John telling us that he did not come into the world to condemn the world, at least not at this time, but that the world through him might be saved. So when Jesus died because of sin, it wasn't his own sin. It was our iniquities that were laid on him. The other two were condemned because of their own sin. But Jesus was there to offer forgiveness through his work on the cross. While Jesus was being sacrificed on the tree, men mocked him. This brings us to our second question, is Jesus mockery or a king? And that's something we need to remind ourselves often, because I think when we think of those who mock Christ most, Sometimes it may be us by the way we live with lack of devotion or any kind of true intensity of following Christ. But is he a mockery or is he a king? In verse 35, there were people there mocking him. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." You know, in some way, some of these individuals may have kind of hoped maybe he could be the Son of God, because if that would be real neat to see. I remember when I was first saved, I was 20 years old. And there was a fellow named Dirk Crawford, who was an older brother of a friend of mine, Dale Crawford. And he sang this song that moved me to tears. He could have called 10,000 angels. And if any of you know Dirk Crawford, boy, could he sing that. And you could see the glorious Christ willingly humbling himself as a sheep to the shearers. Because he loved God and because he loved us, he did not call 10,000 angels. There were mocking soldiers as well, 36 and 37. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save yourself." Because these Romans were thinking he was being crucified because he was the King of the Jews. That's why he was there. One of the traditions the Romans would do is put the accusation of the writ that was against these criminals on the cross. And it would read what their crime was. And the official declaration is made in verse 38. But what's interesting about these soldiers, they're mentioned after the others were mocking him. Where do you think they learned the mocking from? Did they learn it from the Jews that were there mocking him, the religious people? It appears that way to me. They're chiming in with these others that were mocking him first in verse 35 and question whether or not he was a king of the Jews. You know, when you look back when Jesus forgave those soldiers that were there, this is one of the sad things that we often experience when we try to witness to our neighbors, family members, and such. They're there mocking now when Jesus prayed for them, interceded for them, that God would forgive them because they were ignorant. If you look back at the verse 34, did you notice that they were so preoccupied with a few little nuggets from this world? I wonder if they even heard what Jesus said. They were so concerned about getting these garments that they were parting. And then there was one garment that was one piece, and let's not tear it up and ruin it, so let's cast lots. And they were so consumed with the things of this world that these soldiers may have missed the whole purpose Christ was there. And the love and grace that Jesus had for them, because before God, they were condemned. Every bit as much as those two men hanging next to Christ. What was the official declaration of Jesus' crime? Verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." That's Pilate's condemnation of him. He saw no condemnation in Jesus. He tried to get him free. You remember that. When he had written, "This is the King of the Jews," you might remember the Pharisees were all upset. "Don't say he's King of the Jews, but say he says he's the King of the Jews." And Pilate says, "What I have written, I have written." And so as far as he was concerned and those other soldiers, this man was supposed to be the King of the Jews. But it seemed like Pilate had a little bit of understanding that maybe his kingdom was not of this world. In another passage, when the centurion that was over this group of soldiers saw what happened after Jesus had died, and the message that God sent in creation as things got dark and thunderous, he recognized this man must be the Son of God. That there was something special about this man. That he was unique. So is Jesus a mockery or a king? Pilate's official, the Roman decree, was that he was a king. The other people mocked him, and for them, he was a mockery. Just a week before that, on Palm Sunday, you know, they were saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, the Son of David," and they're worshiping him with palm branches. And now this king is being crucified. So who is he? That brings us to the final question. Will I accept Jesus and receive him as king? Or will I reject him? In verse 39, we see one of the two malefactors who railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." He kind of reminds me of those soldiers. The only thing he can think about is himself, his health, what he wanted. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things, what you wear, what you eat, he will provide." But the important thing is to seek first what is right in God's sight. This man is sitting up there and he reflects the sinful heart of every single individual born into this world. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, save yourself and save me. You know, every once in a while I'll hear an invitation that says, even if you don't believe, but what can you lose? You know, what can you lose? Because at worst, you know, I don't want to go there. But at best, you get to go to heaven. You know, it's not what can you lose. He's either the king or he is not the king. If he is the king, we need to humble ourselves before him. We cannot reject him like this man, having some kind of a glimmer of hope. Maybe he could save me. Maybe he can give me what I want out of the things of this world. He rejected Christ. He rejected him. And it became clear when we looked at the one who received him. You know, it's another thing. When you look at the one who received him, if you look at Matthew 27:44 and Mark 15:32, both of these gospel writers tell us that both of these malefactors were mocking Christ. The other two never mentioned that one was converted. So when did he get converted? I'm almost wondering, because of what Luke gives us here, if as everyone's mocking him, and he saw Jesus say, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," that thing started registering. God started opening up his heart and thinking, we don't know what we're doing. And we're mocking him. And he only has forgiveness in his heart. So this man is different from how he started, according to what Matthew and Mark says about them. Cursing him. So let's look at this thief who received Christ in verses 40 through 43. You notice, first of all, he fears God and his condemnation, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" And so as he's looking at this Christ who is being crucified, his concern is not what the Romans are doing, not the death that is imminent, that Jesus, save yourself and save me from this death, but his concern is the fear of God. And folks, there's no greater first gift you receive from God than when he first convinces you that you need to fear him, that you need to be saved. And those of us who are born again, we realize what a blessing that was to feel the guilt of sin and remorse for the just total lack of respect or gratitude for God when He brought us to repentance. So He asked this man, how can you be so foolish? And then he confessed his sin and knew that Jesus, and I'm going to read into this based on the theology we know, and I suppose this man knew as well, that he confessed his sin and the knowledge that Jesus was a suitable lamb and sacrifice. Look at verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. So he looks at Jesus as a man without fault. And he sees himself as justly condemned. That's what every believer ends up agreeing with God about when we confess sin to God. And so much he believed that Jesus was able to reconcile him to God. He confessed Jesus as the resurrected Lord. Look at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac, knowing that God could raise him from the dead since he was the promised seed. This man, hanging there near death with Christ, near death, knew he was coming into his kingdom. He received Jesus Christ as the King. He recognized him as the King that day. And he recognized that he would come into his kingdom. And he recognized that if he said so, that it would be true that he too would go with him into that kingdom. Do you think maybe he's one of the people around when someone was healed and Jesus just spake and they were healed and he knew that if he spoke, that was enough? And then this man received life in Christ. Look at verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Remember Isaiah prophesying to children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 26? Even though they're in the midst of terrible siege being taken to captivity for their sin, God said if He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee because He trusteth in Thee. This man learning to trust Christ, believing Him, I can imagine he had the same experience as Pilgrim when he looked up at the cross finally and saw that Christ died for his sin and the whole bundle of sin fell off his back. And the relief that he felt when Jesus promised that to him. Amen. He would have had a joy similar to that of Stephen when he was stoned and looking up into glory and seeing Christ receiving him. So I think it's pretty clear why we say these three empty crosses graphically depict John 3:16 for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first empty cross, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His Son who is not a mockery, who is Lord of lords and kings of kings, the atoning, redeeming, the atonement and redeeming mankind and reconciling man to God, should not perish. And what happened to that first man on the cross? He did not believe. And as certain as he perished, if we do not believe on Christ, we are already condemned. But then the second cross, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The man who would not believe but railed on Jesus to save himself and both thieves from the death of the cross, he perished. But the because he rejected that Christ was able to atone for sin. Christ was the one who died not because of his own sin, but because God had made him to be sin for us. He was the one who was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. And what I like to look to understand that part of the verse is Romans chapter 23, 21 through 26. Chapter 3, 21 through 26. And if you read those verses, you will find out that God reconciled to himself through the atonement of Christ, justifying him and justifying us. Because our salvation is worked outside of us. It's not according to our works. But it is according to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And I believe when it says that we are the righteousness of God in him, that it's talking about him being just and the justifier. In the same way Christ was sin for us, the righteousness of God is manifested when he reconciles or atones for sinners through the work of his Son on the cross, because he had to die. And then there's that third empty cross, that whosoever believeth in him, the man who confessed his sin, Jesus' worthiness, confessed Jesus' resurrection and future kingdom, this man shall not perish but have everlasting life. Because of Jesus, when you come to the end of your life, you will mimic one of the other two men crucified with Christ. You will mimic the believer and see Jesus in his kingdom, or you will mimic the unbeliever and perish in your condemnation. And I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you will believe Christ to be the King and not a mockery. That you'll receive him as your Lord and Savior if you haven't done so already. And if you have done so, praise God, and by God's grace, we will not mock him by the way we live. But we'll walk worthy of his calling of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace that is bestowed upon us, even now, that we can be reconciled to thee through thy Son, Jesus Christ, that you have justly forgiven us because he justly paid the price by becoming sin for us. And we thank thee, Father, that even now we can be your children. That it's not just something in the far off future, but right now to enter into thy kingdom. And Lord, if there are any that are dragging their feet, loving the world, the things of the world, preoccupied by other things, that you'll convict that poor soul to see the truth, to see Christ lifted up, and trust and call on him to be his or her Savior. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.